throughout the Christmas season or the holiday season, Christmas movies galore. I don't think my wife allowed me to see Hallmark not one day, not 2 days, but 100 times over the Christmas season with all the Hallmark Christmas movies between that and the Up Christian Television Network and all the Christian Christmas movies. Everything was around Christmas. But one that intrigued us last week that we turned on NBC was Dolly Parton's The Coat of Many Colors. Many of you probably saw it. If you didn't, it was a very good laid out movie about her childhood. But one thing struck me more than anything else. Dolly was sitting in class and her little sister was sitting there and they were whispering back and forth during an essay exam. And the teacher said, "Miss Parton, if you're that talkative, then come up and give us your report." The little sister said, "Sorry, ma'am, but I'll be right on it." She said, "No, I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to your sister, the mischievous Dolly." Dolly didn't have nothing written on her paper. But she got up and she started, the assignment was to write about a famous person. So Dolly gets up and she says, "I want to write about a famous country western singer named Dolly Parton, who's going to star on the Grand Old Opry." And Dolly proceeded to go on and on with her story about this famous country western singer named Dolly Parton. Dolly was so excited, she ran home. Her mama was sitting there knitting a coat of many colors for her together. And she looked at her mama and said, "Mama, Mama, I gave a speech today. Mama, I shared about what I was going to be, a famous country western singer." And she said, "This is what Miss Moody wrote on my essay. I think you got some real potential for expressing yourself in writing," Miss Moody said. And her mama said, "I think she meant that the word is potential." And Dolly was so excited that her mama was knitting her coat together and asked her mama if her coat would be done because she had to finish her essay and to give this big, elaborate speech for a contest about this future country western singer named Dolly Parton and that she had a lot of potential. Well, the day came and she went and she got to the schoolhouse. Well, there was these bullies. They got in her face and said, "You think you're better than everybody, don't you?" They made fun of her coat. They locked her in a closet and stripped her of her coat. Dolly, so heartbroken, ran home that day, threw her coat at her mama's feet and said, "This is stupid." Dolly's dreams were crushed because of words. Though we know the rest of the story, that she goes on and becomes a famous country western singer, one of the living legends of country music for her era and her time. But in that moment, that child could have been absolutely crushed. Had not her mama came back behind her with loving words, had not her teachers had come back behind her with loving words, if her grandpa would not allow her to continue to sing in her country church. Our words impact the lives around us. You know, I struggled all week long on vacation. Nicole asked me time and time again, "What are you preaching?" I have no idea. Normally, God lays, before Brother Robert even tells me I'm speaking, he lays a passage on my heart. "Brother Robert, I'm ready." This time, I had no idea. And I think it was because it was so personal to me. And it was New Year's, and I had to preach a New Year's sermon about how we're supposed to make all these goals and how we're supposed to do all these things. God said, "Not this time." God said, "Let's talk about being positive in the new year. Let's talk about being my people, my children, and using words that edify instead of tear down." So this New Year's Day, 3 days after, I challenge you this morning, as I saw this week, and some of you may have seen this week, with this. If someone comes to you and says, "What if I fall? Or what if I fail?" Then respond to them with these words, "Oh, sweetheart, but what if you fly?" We don't know. There may be the next Billy Graham sitting among us. We don't know. There might be the next Lottie Moon sitting among us. We have no idea what God has in store for anybody in this room. But when they bring this harebrained idea to us and we crush it, we may never see them fly. You see, that day Dolly Parton went to school and that coat was made fun of could have crushed her dreams completely. But instead, some other people came along and shared with her. I invite you to turn with our first passage of Scripture this morning. There will be several. But I invite you to turn to the book of James with me. With this thought in mind, our words need to edify. Our words need to be positive. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. Starting in verse 6. Actually, back up with me. Let's start in verse 5. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. So how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. And it sets on fire, and it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly, evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men. We have made who have been made to simulate of God and the likeness of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree bear olives, or grapevines bear figs? Thus, no spring yields both salt and fresh water. You see, the Word of God tells us the tongue can't be tamed, but in other passages, God gives us ways to tame the tongue. If we become obedient to Him, if we allow the Holy Spirit that dwells inside of us, if we allow the Holy Spirit that dwells inside of us to take control of us, if we become more like Christ, if we allow God to control our thoughts and our actions. And for some of us, for me, it's difficult. Because I'm a fixer, and I've shared this before. I'm a fixer. I can fix anything. Well, the Word of God says right here in James, I can't fix one thing. I can't fix my mouth. Only God can. So we've got to give it to Him. You say, but Marvin, how? Well, we have to remember first, our words cannot be taken back and they can be harmful. I'm not a good shot. I did not get this for Christmas, as some assumed when they saw me carrying it in this morning. But it's almost like the writer of Proverbs writes in chapter 26 of Proverbs. It's like a man, and I'm not going to light it on fire either. It's like a man with an arrow that's set on fire. You know, when you shoot an arrow, I told Red, I'm glad these speakers have covers on them because I'm not a good shot. I can't catch this arrow if I let it go. I cannot catch that. There's no way. our words are very similar. Once they leave our mouth, we can't catch them. What is said has been said, and if it hurts, it hurts. This morning I left a mark when I was practicing right here. And if you come real close and look real closely, there's still a little bit of it. I wiped it real good with water and scrubbed it real hard to get the black mark off. And I hit the same spot again. And if I rub real hard, then I can get that mark off. But here's the thing. No matter how hard I scrub, that mark is still going to be there. No matter if I paint over it, that mark is still going to be there. No matter what we say, because here's what the writer of Proverbs goes on to say, is the tongue is like a man with a fire shooting arrow that says afterwards, I was only joking. You see, I read some commentaries this week and I agree with the principle because the main principle is of gossip. But you see, one of the things we have to realize, and I shared with this with the students, we may not know how the other person has received our words. We have some practical jokers within our church. One Christmas, we have carolers. One Christmas, we went to set up one of the secretaries, and we actually got the other one. It was kind of funny. But she didn't see it as funny when she walked in the bathroom and found one of the carolers staring at her. We thought it was pretty funny. But you never know when you say a joke or something to somebody how they may take it. So though I agree with the commentators on the gossip and the other aspects, I also think it holds true sometimes to some of our joking. Because some of our joking can be taken very personally. There's other times that, yeah, we are joking. When you go to youth camp and you put Kool-Aid in the shower head and the girls go in and take a shower and they come out beet red. It wasn't the hot water. But there's other times that our joking can be taken very personally. For example, Marvin, you can't read. Okay? I took that very personally. I believed every word that that person told me, that I could not read. And some of you have heard me share that I didn't read my first book, literally first book, until grad school. Because I was always told what I could not read. Now, I made it all the way through high school. I made it all the way through college. And I never read a book from cover to cover. Cliff, I think Sparks is the new term. Cliff was my best friend. Sparks was my best friend. I could read any Cliff note, or Sparks note, or anything else to get by in the classroom. No, at this point in my life, I will tell you that I miss so much of the context of the books that I should have read and the understanding and the knowledge that I could have today, all because somebody jokingly said I couldn't read. But I believed it. Until I was almost 25 years old. And I had a professor look at me and say, you can read this. You can do this assignment. God called you to the ministry. God has prepared you to do what we're asking. Here's the thing that I want you to get from point number one. Our words cannot be taken back and can be harmful. Harvard Business Review in March of 2013 said, it takes 5 positive comments for every negative one. Let me put that in perspective. Marvin, you can't read. Marvin, I love it when you read. Marvin, you can read like nobody else. Marvin, and I'm not trying to boast. I'm just trying to bring home a point. Marvin, I wish they would let you read more in class. Marvin, I wish you would help me study and read for our reading assignment. I wish you would help me write from what you read. That's 5. To 1. Then, in 2014, an article, Are We Wired to Be Positive or Negative?, appeared in the Psychology Today, and it suggests to make leadership strategies more effective in the workplace. Remember, it takes 5 to 10 positive interactions or events to counterbalance one negative event in a person's life. So are we going to help people fail this coming year, or are we going to help them fly? Are we going to help people fly this coming year, or are we going to help them fall? It's our choice as the body of Christ. Will we be a body of encouragement? Will we see great things for the kingdom? Because we said no more. Point number two, our words should not be degrading, but should be illuminating. We are called the light of the world as Jesus portrayed it in the Gospel of Matthew. We are to be the light unto the world. We are to be the salt of the earth. So I think illuminating is pretty fitting here. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29 through 32 says it like this. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Here it goes. You want to be more positive? You want to tame the tongue? Verse 31. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Taming the tongue, verse 32. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. We need to be uplifting. We need to encourage people. Whether it's a harebrained idea or not, let's encourage them. I went and saw a movie this weekend for our anniversary. It was called Joy. And there was this harebrained idea about a miracle mop. From a housewife that you would no longer have to bend down and squeeze with your hands. Everybody told her she was crazy. She would never be successful. She's now the president and CEO of a Fortune 500 and has over 100 patents in the United States. All because there was a few people that believed in her, her grandmother. Somebody helped her shine. Why can't we do that as the light of the world? Point number three in taming our tongue is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and chapter 5. Our words should comfort and inspire. 1 Thessalonians 4:18 reads, therefore comfort one another with these words. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, therefore comfort each other and edify one another just as you also are doing. These commands to engage in encouragement and in constructive ministry to one another are both present tense, implying consistency of action. The last clause of the verse, just as in fact you are doing, affirmed the good already evident, even as it encouraged the Thessalonians to continue doing the good work of mutually strengthening one another. If the church cannot be the safe place where the world finds refuge, the church cannot be the safe place where we find refuge, where we find encouragement, where we find love, where we find comfort, where we find a sense of belonging, then what good are we? You know, I used to tell the students when I first started 2002 here, that I will always wish I could have went back to high school. Because I made so many mistakes along the way. Told a group of students last year, there ain't no way I would want to be in their shoes. I get to hear stories from students on a regular basis about how negative it is out there. I get to hear how broken and how hurt they get by the world. So if we can't be the place that they seek refuge, if we can't be the encouraging one in their ear, if we can't be their five encouraging words that they need for that positive reinforcement from the world, then what good are we? And remember, when I point a finger, or when I say something, there's four fingers pointing back at me. I think this is why God, number one, delayed this message, because he wanted me to struggle with it. Because you see, I was that student. I was that one that sought refuge. And the church house was good to me as a student, as a high school student, and as a middle school, especially in middle school. And here's what happened. I would go to church and I would go to youth group and everybody would be my best friend. Everybody would love Marvin, high five Marvin, and everything else. But as soon as I went back to school, those same guys that were high-fiving me at the church house were the same ones throwing blows with me and hitting me and beating me up. It wasn't very inspiring. It wasn't very loving. It wasn't very comforting. But then I got this young college student in our church named Tad. He became our youth minister for a little while. And he said the most powerful statement that anybody could have said to me at the point. He wrapped his arm around me and he said, "I love you." I broke down. I had longed to hear those words from somebody. I've heard them from mom and dad, but mom and dad were supposed to say that. When's the last time you hugged somebody's neck here and said, "God loves you"? I have another friend. He came as I was leaving my home church to be our youth minister. I spent a year with him, and he shared with our students this. And remember our point. Our words should be comfort and inspiring. He had a similar childhood as I did. But his parents got divorced and separated. And he shared with our student ministry right before I left for seminary. He said, "I went home one day to kill myself." He said, "I was at that point. I was that low." He said, "But I had started going to church. And for some reason that day I opened the mailbox." And I've shared this with the students before. He said, "On that day I opened this mailbox and I looked in it and it said, 'I'm glad you're a part of our group.'" It was a little encouragement card from the church that he had just started attending. He said, "I had full intentions of taking my life that day until that encouragement came in and I felt inspired and I felt comforted for the first time in my life by somebody." He said, he went on to say, "I had no idea who that person was, but God knows who they were, and he knew that day I needed that encouragement." We never know how powerful our words are or that we may ever see the results of our words. As I close with a biblical character that is fond to me. A lot of times when we mention Paul, we always mention Timothy. But did you know there was two people that came along long before Timothy that gave Paul his start? Ananias and Barnabas. Barnabas' name in the Greek and in the Arabic means son of encouragement. And if you will, I invite you to turn with me to Acts chapter 9 to see this. And as you're turning, let's recap real quick. To tame our tongue, in Proverbs we looked at 26, 18, and 19. Our words cannot be taken back and can be harmful. In Ephesians chapter 4, our words should not be degrading but should be illuminating. In 1 Thessalonians, our words should comfort and inspire. You see, I'm picking up in the middle of the story, but Paul had his conversion on the Damascus Road. He was there. His name was terrible amongst all the world. He was a persecutor of the Christians, And God speaks to this guy named Ananias and says, I want you to go to him. And Ananias says, but God, don't you know who that is? Sometimes we do that, don't we? When somebody comes into the church that may not necessarily look like us, or that might be different than us, or that might have a reputation out there. God, don't you know who that is? Yeah, but I want you to go talk to him. So Ananias is waiting for God's reply, and God says this, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. God just said, Ananias, I got it taken care of. I just need you to go ahead and go. Ananias goes, and the scales fall off of Paul's eyes. And Paul begins to preach in chapter 9, verse 20. Immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Then all who heard were amazed and said, is this not he who destroyed those who called on his name, on this name in Jerusalem? And has come here for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priest. But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. See, the devil had one plan. And Saul was raised for one plan. And it was to wipe out the Christians. But God said, oh, I got a bigger plan than that. He's going to write 13 books of the New Testament. He's going to go on 3 missionary journeys. He's going to send my word and take my word all the way to all the Gentile people so that every name could hear. One problem. He had to be accepted by the Christian community. Verse 26, if you'll skip down with me. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all, not just one, all of them, afraid of him and did not believe that he was the disciple. They thought he was a spy. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming and going out. Did you notice that word in verse 27? And he declared. Barnabas stood up and spoke on Paul's behalf in front of the entire Christian community. As I prepared this week and as I looked at this passage again last night and again this morning, I said, I wonder what would have happened if Barnabas wouldn't have. Would Paul have fallen? Would he have not soared? Would he have not flew? Don't know, because Barnabas did what God asked him to do. But I know in my own life there's been many a times that I've fallen flat on my face because of discouraging words. There's many times that I did not fly. So this morning I ask you a hard question. Is there a time that you've fallen? Is there a time in your life that because of discouragement, you fail? Think about how it felt. Just for a moment. Do you ever want anybody to feel like that? Let's help people fly. Let's be that encouraging word that they need. Let's be the body of Christ lifting up and edifying and comforting and making people feel like they're worth being called the son or daughter of the one true king. Let's help them fly. Verse 29, and he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenists, but they attempted to kill him. And when the brethren found out, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him out to Tarsus. Here's what one commentator wrote about Barnabas. A good man, says Luke, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, Acts 11:24. And at least on four occasions, his warm-hearted and his spiritual insight and the apparently universal respect for him had momentous results. Here's one of them. When the converted Saul arrived in Jerusalem only to discover that the Christians thought him as a spy, it was Barnabas who introduced him to the pillar apostles and convinced them of his conversion and sincerity. Today, if you turn on the TV, if you turn on the news, I used to say that ministry was tough. But today, when I turn on the news and I look at the news and I see what's happening in our country as well as countries afar, it's tough to be a Christian. And getting tougher to stand up for what you believe in. So wouldn't it be wonderful this coming 2016 to have a place that you know that you can feel comforted, that you can feel loved, that you can feel inspired, and that you can feel like you can move a mountain and conquer the entire world? And wouldn't it be wonderful for Ascension Baptist Church to be that place, not only in these four walls, but out in the world? Think about your coworkers with me for a moment and how hurt they seem on Monday morning, Tuesday morning, Wednesday morning, whenever, because we have shift workers, whatever shift that you might work, and how downtrodden they may seem. And you look at them in the eyes and you say, it's going to be okay. Or you look at one of our young ones that's called to do the impossible. And the world says that they're crazy. And you look at them and you say with boldness, with God, all things are possible. Let's be a body of encouragement this year. Will you take the challenge to be a Barnabas to everyone you come into contact with this year? Let's pray as Brother Ed comes. Father in heaven, we come before you this morning, thanking you for Barnabas and for the example that he sets, Father God. Thanking you for the tongue, Father God, that can bless. Thanking you, Father God, for the privilege to be in your house and to worship you today. Father, I ask today that you would just fall in this place. And Father in heaven, that you and you alone will be glorified in this place. Father, I pray that you'd stir the hearts of your people today, like you've stirred mine this week. Father, I pray and I ask that your will be done during this time of invitation and challenge. May you be glorified, may you be lifted up, and may you speak. In Jesus' name.